dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The work I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you might know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Please pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, be with Ron today as he delivers your message, and be with us as well, that we might comprehend and put to use your word in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Several years ago, Jackie and I went to the island of Midway because I had always wanted to see an albatross and was not quite expecting what we saw. Instead of just one or two or a few albatross, on two islands that are fairly close together that combined, they're 2.5 square miles. That's all they are. They're very tiny. There were almost 3 million albatross. And when we got there, as you would try and, as we'd walk outside of the little building that was our, I guess, hotel or motel, if you weren't careful, you would step on them. They were everywhere. And the babies were about that tall, maybe not quite a foot tall. They were everywhere, and as soon as any adult would come flying in, they'd leave their nest and they'd all go around him because they were hungry. The way that it works in Midway, all of the adults, after the baby is hatched, the adults will leave the nest and they fly up to Alaska over, you know, 1,000 miles or more to fish and gather fish, and then they fly back to feed their baby. And so sometimes they would leave this poor little baby there for a week as they're going up there getting food and coming back. And, you know, hopefully with two parents, they could alternate, but it didn't always work out that way. So whenever an adult would come flying in, all the babies from, anywhere in that vicinity would go rushing over, squawking and peeping. And the noise was, there was this din constant. I mean, it was huge. All of these birds were always making all this noise. And the level of background noise was, I don't know how we slept. But the babies would go, peeping and whatever, charge after the latest bird that would land, and they were ruthless. They were terrible. It looked awful as they would peck and bite and step on all these babies that were not their own to drive them away. But they heard the voice of their own chick, and they knew it immediately. And, you don't have to just look at the animal kingdom to see that. You can go down to Klingit Park on a nice day, right? and you have, 20 kids out there playing, and moms are sitting out there talking and chatting. All of a sudden, one child says, "Mommy," and of course, lots of heads turn up, but only one mother there really hears that voice and knows immediately, that's my baby, right? You all know that. We've experienced that in our lives. Well, that's part of what Jesus is talking about here. He says, "My sheep know my voice." Now, we don't have, do we have any sheep in this town? I know we got some goats, right? I don't think we have any domestic sheep. I know there's sheep up in the mountains, but we don't have any sheep in this town. It's not a metaphor that we are used to. It's not a story that we can identify with. But in their time, back when Jesus was talking to them, this was a common thing that they understood. And I understand, just like, many of us have dogs. Dog will hear your voice, your own dog will hear your voice and respond much better than anybody else, right? Animals can, when they have an owner or in this case the shepherd, they recognize the voice of the shepherd who takes care of them. And Jesus uses that here. But here we start off this whole story about, as he's trying to explain, my sheep understand my voice. They know who I am, and I'm going to take care of them. I'm sure you noticed that in there. And hopefully we are his sheep. But it starts off, he's talking to them at the festival of dedication in winter in Jerusalem. Anybody ever heard of the festival of dedication? See a bunch of blank looks. Anybody ever heard of Hanukkah? This is Hanukkah. Now, unlike all of the other festivals that we read about in the Bible, the Jewish festivals, Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication, is a very recent feast. All the other ones were primarily given at Mount Sinai, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they stopped at Mount Sinai. God gave them the law, and all of those feasts were established then. All of the festivals, all of these celebrations, except for this one, the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Hanukkah, which happens in December, typically, in the middle of the month. Now, for those of you who have been in Maryland's adult Sunday school class, you know all about Hanukkah, don't you? And you know all about the Feast of Dedication because you studied it when you looked at the Book of Maccabees. Remember that? Oh, come on, there's got to be some of you who remember that. Yes, thank you, Matt. Okay, I knew there was someone who was listening to her. The Book of Maccabees teaches us that in 167 B.C., Jerusalem was conquered by a Syrian army that invaded. And the first thing that the conquering king or general did, which was typical in the ancient times, is go into the temple of that particular city, which, of course, for here is the temple of the one true and living God, and offer a sacrifice. And most of the ancient world offered pigs as sacrifice. Of course, that's unclean for the Jewish people. So he offered a pig in the temple on the altar, which made the whole temple unclean. It was just terrible. Can you imagine the way people felt about how not only were they just defeated and they're now under control of this foreign army, but now their temple where they're worshiping God has been tainted and made unclean. That's what they're celebrating, is that 3 years later there was a revolution and Judas Maccabees led it. And after he got rid of the Syrian overlords and defeated them in this revolution, which was nothing short of miraculous, the first thing they did was they cleansed the temple and rededicated it to God. So the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, is this recognition of the cleansing of the temple from this terrible act that had happened 3 years earlier. And they made Judas Maccabees the king of Israel. Even though he wasn't a descendant of David, he became the king. And his dynasty, his sons and grandsons, lasted for about 100 years. until the time when the Romans came in and they ultimately put King Herod, remember him? King Herod, the one who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Remember we studied that last December? Okay. Up until that time, the Maccabees were kings of Israel. And then King Herod, when he was made king by the Romans, he married one of their daughters to try and establish that, yeah, well, I do have a way to really claim kingship. So at the Feast of Dedication each year, during that time when they got the Romans there, and they got now one of Herod's sons or grandsons who claims to be king over them, what are the Jewish people thinking about? Feast of Dedication, it's a time when we get liberated. God, when are you going to act so we can throw these Romans out and this grandson or son of King Herod? And when are we going to get the true king, the rightful king? That's what they are thinking at the time that this happens. And so the first thing the Jewish people say to him is, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah or the rightful king, tell us plainly. And what's Jesus' response? I did tell you. Now, so when did he tell them that? We have to look back in John in order to see that. We've got to find out where he said that to them. And we find out in a number of ways, and he talks about he showed them his Father's works, but he also showed them in his words. He told them that he was the Messiah, he says, not just in his actions. Now, to kind of put this in its overall context, in chapter 8 of John, and here we are in chapter 10, he was engaged in a dispute with them. Again, some of these Jewish leaders he was arguing with, and they picked up stones to stone him in chapter 8. Some of you may remember that. You can go back and check, read your Bible and check me on that. In chapter 8, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because he was claiming to be God's representative or God himself here on earth. So they understood he was claiming that he was Messiah, God himself on earth in chapter 8. And then all of chapter 9, he shows this mighty, mighty miracle. There's a man who is born blind, and Jesus gives him his sight back. And if you read Isaiah, you can see several times in Isaiah that Isaiah says when the rightful king, when the Messiah comes, when it's the time of the Lord coming back to his people, he will restore sight to the blind. Jesus does that in chapter 9 of John. And the man who is born blind even tells the council that has him on trial, because Jesus did that on a Sabbath, and we know that's a no-no, right? They have this trial, and the man comes up there and says, nobody has ever heard of this ever happening. None of the great prophets, not even Moses, ever healed someone who is born blind. Only the king, only the coming Messiah, only the Son of God can do that. And when he said that, they threw him out of the synagogue. So Jesus proved then, in that miracle, that one miracle above all, he proved who he was. Messiah, the coming king. And now, we get into chapter 10. And he tells them the same thing. And you might ask, well, where did he tell him that? Well, we've got to go back to the beginning of chapter 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Here he's using sheep again. Sheep as an example, and he starts talking about shepherd. And he's actually telling them a parable in the first five verses. And it says, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. John tells us, well, he was telling them a parable using shepherd and sheep. Now, what does shepherd and sheep have to do with Messiah? We heard Michael read from Psalm 23, the Lord is my... Oh, gosh, you think maybe he's talking about that? What about the greatest king before this, Who's the greatest king of who? I didn't even say greatest king of Israel, and you already know the answer, right? It's almost one of the Sunday school answers, like Bible, Jesus, right? As we go down through it, okay? David, King David. And what was King David became before he came king? A shepherd. And if that's not enough, Ezekiel the prophet. When Ezekiel and you men from Friday morning better remember this. Yeah, I'm looking at you, Bill. Yeah, and Michael and Al. Okay, and Wayne, you need to remember this because we've been studying this in the men's Bible study, that Ezekiel was a prophet in Babylon during the captivity, and he saw the destruction, the visions of the destruction of Jerusalem, but he also saw a coming time when God would come back to his people, when the Messiah would come, and he's talking about in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, he talks about the time when he criticizes the shepherds of Israel because they're bad shepherds, they're false shepherds. The leaders are failing, and God says, so I myself will come and be the new shepherd, the good shepherd for Israel. But then later on in Ezekiel 35, he says that this good shepherd is going to be David or David's descendant. So which one is it? Is it going to be God being the shepherd of Israel or the Messiah, the son of David, who's going to come? And what's the right answer? Both. As we see in this story. So when Jesus gives an example and says, this is a sheep example and I am the good shepherd, he is using Israelite language to say, I am the true son of David. I'm the Messiah. I'm the coming king. I'm God on earth, the incarnation. He's wrapping all of those images up into one thing by telling this parable and saying, I am the shepherd. I'm the true king. I'm not like all the thieves who don't come in through the gate. I'm not like the bad shepherds. I'm not the one who runs. I'm not the hired hand when a bear or a lion or a wolf comes. I don't run away. I will take care of my sheep and even offer up myself to protect the sheep. I am the true king. That's the language he's using. And they say, why don't you tell us plainly? Well, we have to understand the circumstances and the politics of the day. He's there in Jerusalem, and there are Roman soldiers on every street corner. And if Roman soldiers hear Jesus say, well, I'm the rightful king of Israel, what are the Roman soldiers going to think? What are they going to do? They're going to say, oh, well, that's nice. Let us help you with your robe and put you up. No, they're not going to do that. They're going to arrest him and put him on trial for rebellion against Rome. So he has to use terminology. He has to explain, I am the rightful king. I am the true shepherd. I am the Messiah in language that the people can understand, but the Roman soldiers will not. And he says, I told you plainly and clearly. If you have ears to hear, you should hear this. He's using their language and they refuse to believe. But then they understand. He says, I am the Father are one. If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, I'm sorry, thank you, Jackie. Deuteronomy 6, 4. I said it backwards. I knew there was a reason I married her. Deuteronomy 6, 4 is the great prayer of Israel, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's the great claim to monotheism, and Jesus uses the same language. I and the Father are one. And they pick up stones to stone him. They ask, why don't you tell us plainly? He has told them plainly, and they pick up stones to stone him because they understand exactly what he is saying. He is saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Good Shepherd. I'm the Son of David. I'm the Son of God. The Father and I are one. They understand. And imagine that situation. They're picking up stones to execute him. And does he run away? Does he say, oh, no, no? What he does is very calmly, he says, you've seen all my miraculous works that I have cannot do unless the Father gives them to me. For which of these miracles are you stoning me? Can you imagine the calmness of him to say that? And they say, we're not stoning you for any good work, but because of your blasphemy, you're claiming to be God. They understand, don't they? And so then he gives another answer that I think causes a lot of problems for us in the church today. Maybe none of you had this problem. But he says, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he, meaning God, called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Well, if you look back at Psalm 82, you will see that Jesus is quoting it exactly correctly. God said humans were gods. How could that possibly be? That gets a lot of it. We get our tail in a knot over that one a lot. Well, what we have to understand is the context of Psalm 82. In Psalm 82, this is largely addressed to the people who God has called to be judges in Israel. And they have not been doing a very good job of it. And he says, I have given you basically my Holy Spirit. I have made you gods to govern over my people, to do my divine work. And you have failed to do it, so you will die like a mere mortal, is the way God is addressing this. We have to understand that Jesus is using a fairly typical, for that time frame, argument that rabbis frequently would use. And even though he is making a much broader claim than this, he has made it very plain and clear, I'm the Messiah. I'm the coming king. I'm the true king, not like Herod and all the rest of these false ones. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. The Father and I are one. He also goes through and explains to them, God himself, in the Old Testament, in Scripture, it's recorded over and over again, that God poured out his Spirit on prophets, on priests, on kings, on even the judges, to do the divine work that God called them to do. And when they were engaged in that work, they were God's representative doing that work. Prophets speaking the word of God to the people, priests performing the sacrifices, king being God's representative to the whole people, judges to make good, just decisions for God. This is divine work that he called them to. And he said he's made them as if they were gods to the people to do God's work. Ambassadors, if you will. And so he calls them that. And so Jesus says, so if God could use mere human beings to do his work, what about me, who God has set apart? And I have proved it to you by my mighty miracles. I've proved it to you by the words I have taught you. Since even those people who had minor roles to do, I have this major role that I've come forward. How can you dare stone me for that? And then he goes on and says, I'm doing this. I'm telling you this. I'm showing you all these miracles for a purpose. So that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. We are one. And once again they try and seize him, but this time he escapes. Jesus has spoken very plainly and clearly. He uses an analogy. They are my sheep and they hear my voice. Just like that albatross. They knew, the mother or father knows exactly which is their chick. They know one another. Jesus is using a metaphor of shepherd and sheep, which they see every day. We don't. And he makes it very plain and clear. This is who I am. I have been sent by God the Father. I am here doing only the things that God can do. I am the rightful king of Israel. And not just the king, I've been sent here for the whole world. And they want to destroy him. What is your reaction? Do you want to hear from Jesus? Do you want to... Many times we say, well, if we could just see some miracles here, there's enough proof that has been given. These people saw the miracles and they still picked up the stones. They heard him preaching, and to confirm that they understood, they picked up stones to stone him. We know that this has to be true because someone who is making this up wouldn't make Jesus into an object of their scorn. If you're going to write something and try and lift up someone and make it all up, you're not going to have him trying to arrest him and stone him. John is reporting. He told them plainly and clearly, and they could not hear his voice. They were not part of who he was, so they tried to destroy him. Today, we have a choice. It's either black or white, one way or the other. We can be his sheep and listen to his voice and be part of his family. Or if we reject that, we're trying to destroy him and everything he has done. It's either accept him as your Lord and Savior, follow him and do what he says, or complete rebellion. There's no gray area. I pray that all of us, every day, will make the choice to follow and respond to his voice, the good shepherd who cares for us, who provides for us, leads us into green pastures, takes us beside still waters as he guides and cares for us. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you do care for us as a good shepherd. I pray that we can always follow after your ways, that we will always call you Lord and Savior, and not rebel. In Christ we pray. Amen.